All great Christmas stories that we love this time of year involve something along the lines of what we could call Christmas, a Christmas miracle. It's like the magic of the season around this time of year has the ability to change a heart. The most cynical, pessimistic, isolated person can become joyful and transformed into a person of hope in their character. And these stories, there's something about them that just echoes deep within us because we all want the stories to be true of us, that the hardest heart can be softened. And so I was thinking through some of these stories of Christmas transformation, a Christmas miracle, and I thought of just a few examples, and I wonder which one is your favorite. We could go back a long time, back in 1964, and be introduced to the abominable snowman named Bumble. This is from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, the stop-motion animated film that was filmed in the 1960s. At the beginning, Bumble is feared by everybody in the North Pole. But over time, he eventually has a change of heart. And at the end of the film, you might remember, he places the star on the top of the tree, kind of signifying that he's a part of the group now. Then there's also in the 1970s, Jack Frost, who is in the second Frosty the Snowman animated short film. In the movie, he tries to steal Frosty's hat that allows Frosty to kind of transform into this wintry character. But then later on in the film, he tries to ruin Frosty's wedding as he's getting married. But Frosty has other ideas in mind. He asks Jack Frost to be his best man, and that causes a change of heart in Jack Frost. More recent examples now. Next up is Scott Calvin, also known as the Santa Claus. When you meet Scott Calvin early in the movie, he's a very money-driven executive that's rather cynical about all sorts of things. But then he goes home, and Santa falls off his roof, and he puts on the coat, and slowly but surely, his body and his character is transformed into this joyful, jolly man named Santa Claus. The next up example would probably be a favorite of all of you who are under the age of 40, would be Kevin McAllister. Kevin McAllister from Home Alone. Kevin McAllister, when we meet him, he wishes that his family would disappear. He wants no part of them. He's frustrated and annoyed by them constantly. But through the help of a situation with the Wet Bandits and the Sticky Bandits, he eventually has this change of heart, and he even befriends a homeless woman in Central Park, kind of signifying his heart's openness toward others. And by the end of the movies, both one and two, we see him as somebody who loves and cares for his parents and his family. But there's really two of these transformations in our lifetime that tell the story best. The first would be Ebenezer Scrooge, from Charles Dickens' novel, A Christmas Carol. When we meet Scrooge, we meet a man who is greedy and has a distaste for people of all kinds that are around him. He rejects generosity and joy around Christmas especially. But then he's visited by the ghosts of Christmas past and present and future, which kind of gives him a glimpse into how his actions have such a negative impact on those around him. And he has this profound transformation where when he awakes from his dreams, he becomes this person of kindness and generosity. But the best example, or my favorite example out of all of these, is in part because when I was growing up, my parents nicknamed me after this character because they didn't like my attitude around Christmas. And of course, I'm talking about the Grinch. From Dr. Seuss's How the Grinch Stole Christmas. When we meet the Grinch, he is frustrated and annoyed by the who's down in Whoville, and so he comes up with a plan to steal Christmas. He steals all the decorations and the gifts and all the food. And then he stands up on the top of his mountain and he looks down at the Who's on Whoville, and they come out in Christmas morning and they begin to sing their songs of joyful celebration. And it's then at that moment that his heart expands three times the size. And we meet a Grinch who goes back down into Whoville to celebrate with them the joy of Christmas because his heart has been changed. Now, I share all those miracles of Christmas, but the reality is that we have largely replaced the miracle of Christmas in our society with sentimental warm feelings around the holidays. We are all about festive decorations and gifts as a way of celebrating Christmas. But the true Christmas story given to us in the Bible is a story of transformation. It's a story about how God has entered into the brokenness and the darkness of our world and redeemed it. He's intervened in it. And so throughout December, we've been looking at the book of Isaiah, a book of darkness, of despair, and of brokenness, and have looked at how God is Emmanuel. It's the Hebrew word for with us. How God is with us in all of these various different places that would otherwise be situations of difficulty. Last week, we looked at Isaiah 25 and how God is with us on the mountain of frustration and of despair in the city of Jerusalem becomes this place of celebration and feasting and joy. And today we're going to be looking at Isaiah 60, which shows us that God is with us in darkness. The book of Isaiah, Bible scholars would say, can be split into two parts. You have the first part, Isaiah 1 through 39, where Isaiah is focused on the vision he has for the people who are living in Jerusalem, a vision of drawing them back into obedience to the Lord, of honoring the Lord. But then the second half of Isaiah, chapters 40 through 66, are more focused on the Israelite people after they've been brought into exile, after Jerusalem's been conquered and overcome and they've been taken from their homes to a place called Babylon, a country and a city called Babylon. And this kind of vision that he has in the second half of Isaiah is much more hopeful and encouraging because he's trying to remind these people who have lost everything that God has not forgotten them. And it's into that idea that Isaiah 60 has something to say to them and also to us. And so if you want to grab your Bible, we're in Isaiah 60. We're going to look at the verse 7 verses in the NIV translation is what I'll be reading from, and the words are on the screen as well. This is Isaiah's vision for those in exile. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons from afar and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all of Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. This is the word of the Lord. And one of the interesting things about Isaiah 60 and the way it continues to build, even beyond the section that we just read, is it starts with the sun or the light of God's presence and his glory arising, kind of picturing like the sunrise, daybreak. It's starting to change. But then throughout the rest of the chapter, we see daybreak really turn into daylight. And then by verses 19 and 20, we see that this light that was first arising is now the everlasting light by verses 19 and 20. But before we can get to looking at the significance of this light that comes forth, we have to first acknowledge the reality. The starting point of Isaiah 60 is that our world is in darkness. The first part of verse 2 says very clearly to this point, "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples." It starts with this picture of darkness. And we could think of this darkness in two different ways. It could be physical darkness. Like think of Genesis 1 verse 2 when it says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep." What Genesis 1 seems to be emphasizing is a physical darkness. But what Isaiah's emphasizing seems to be more focused on is a spiritual darkness that was over the people. Like last week when we talked about how a shroud was over the people, a picture of death. But it's not just a physical death, it's also a spiritual darkness and death that he's envisioning here, that they're blind to the truth and embracing evil. And this picture of darkness is something that we could easily imagine of people living in exile. These are an oppressed people. They're second-class citizens in Babylon. They've been forced from their homes and their livelihoods. They've been forced to start over in a foreign land that's 900 miles away from where they had come from. It would have taken 3 or 4 months just to be able to get back. And these realities of darkness that they face are very present in our world today, too. It's not hard to see the darkness that is around us. There's world wars taking place in Ukraine, in Israel, in Lebanon, in Gaza. There's civil wars taking place in countries like Sudan, in Myanmar. There's militant terrorist groups in Western Africa that are running free all throughout several different countries. Here in our home country, we have political divisions that exist. There is what we might even describe as class warfare. For instance, just a few weeks ago, there was a man who was just walking down the sidewalk in New York City when he, as a healthcare executive, was gunned down by a guy that then became some sort of like cult hero who's now celebrated by various people throughout the country, including Jimmy Kimmel, who celebrated a guy that is obviously a murderer. That's the kind of darkness that exists in our world today. But we can see that darkness around us. Just turn on the news. You'll find darkness. That part's easy to see, but there's also a darkness within us. Not just around us, but within us. There's a book I've been reading called The Burnout Society by a German-Korean philosopher. And he describes how there's been a shift in our society, how we've gone from being a disciplinary society to an achievement society. A disciplinary society is dictated based on rules and external authorities, which help us keep the rules that we all hold and can have a negative impact on our lives when we choose not to follow the rules. But he says that we're now much more in an achievement based society, that we've given people autonomy and control of their lives to go out and achieve whatever it is that they want to do. Now, on the surface, this looks appealing because we all want to be granted limitless freedom for how we want to live our lives. But this world of no moral restrictions, that we have no way of defining what we should or shouldn't do, ultimately leads us astray. And the control that we think we have over our lives and our destinies is actually an illusion. That if we're all being honest, we would recognize there's lots of things that we're not totally in control of. And so he says what an achievement society has to do in order to continue functioning under this illusion is we need ideas and ideals that are all motivational and aspirational to help us keep us moving forward under this illusion. One way to think of this would be instead of sermons, we need self-help. Instead of confession of sin, because there's no right or wrong, now we just need therapy to help us feel better about the struggles that we all face. This kind of society pushes people toward fitness and self-care and becoming the best version of yourself that you can be. Now, not all of these things are obviously bad, but it leads us on a path that is ultimately what he would describe in his book is enslaving. And here's how he summarizes this. He says, the society of laboring and achievement is not a free society. It generates new constraints. Ultimately, the dialectic, the relationship of master and slave, does not yield a society where everyone is free and capable of leisure too. Rather, it leads to a society of work in which the master himself, us, has become a laboring slave. In other words, we who are in control of our own destiny, under the illusion of it at least, willingly give up our master status to become a slave in order to achieve something that everybody else around us will see as significant. That's because the ultimate job that we have is ourselves. And so therefore the work never ends. And because the work never ends, we constantly feel anxious because there's always something more that we feel pressure to do or to accomplish. This describes some of our lives of the darkness that can and often does exist within us. The darkness around us is often very easy to see, but we can often be blind to the darkness that exists within us. And Isaiah calls this darkness a thick darkness. It's this veil over us that shields us from being able to see and understand the truth. And so we're led into this darkness of falsehoods and deceptions. And it's into this reality of darkness that light comes forth. The second part, but God's light breaks through. And that's the second half of verse 2. Darkness is over the peoples, but the Lord rises upon you and his glory appears over you. It's important that we start in darkness. This season of Advent starts in darkness, but it always moves toward the light. And it's why in verse 1, Isaiah could say, on behalf of the Lord, arise, shine, for your light has come. And this idea of light and darkness is not just present in Isaiah 60, it's also in Isaiah 9, a well-known verse in this part of the Bible where he says, the people walking in darkness has seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. And the power of light breaking through darkness is very obviously, it transforms a space. Because light and darkness don't exist together. Darkness and light cannot exist in the same places. When light comes into a place, it brings clarity and warmth and hope. Instead of what darkness brings, which is confusion and coldness and despair. Even a little match lit in a pitch black room would immediately illuminate the darkness and change the room in an instant. But this light, or the reality of the light of God's presence invading our lives, is sometimes hard for us to see. And so I was reflecting on what are some of the areas of light where I see God's presence moving into places that are otherwise dark. And I thought of just a few examples. One is, I saw a news story on the Wall Street Journal that recently reported that Bible sales are up this year by 22%. And what it translates to here in our country alone is that 5 million more Bibles have been sold this year than they were a few years prior. It's a really fairly dramatic increase. Now, some of this might be because Bible publishers have come up with new Bibles that are, you know, endorsed by celebrities or whatever, and this causes people to buy more Bibles. Or it could be that people are just looking for something, and they just buy a Bible because they think somehow God will be happy with them and bless them. There could be some of that going on, but what I think we see a lot of is that people are looking for a reason to have hope and are looking for truth and searching and looking to God's word as an answer to the hope that they long to have. That's a glimmer of light in an otherwise rather dark and godless society. More closely to home, I thought of how 25 people in our church in the last year or 2.5 years have been baptized. 25 people in 2.5 years that are all each individually signifying this change, this transformation of darkness to light. Their lives are representative of that. And then I thought about just in the last little over a year, we've averaged about 30 more adults. And then when you include kids, 40 more people on an average Sunday coming here to our church than just a little over a year ago. And as I've talked to some of you, some of you that I see you even here today, I recognize that for many of you, you're not just coming to us from another church. You're coming out of a place of darkness, away from the Lord and coming back to the Lord and seeking to honor him. And you've found ways to get involved. You've been here on Sundays. You've gotten to know people. To me, you are examples then of darkness being changed to light, of God's light coming upon you. Later on in the Gospel of John, in the New Testament, this idea of darkness to light is personified in Jesus Christ. Throughout the Gospel of John, he builds on this theme of darkness and light throughout much of his commentary, but in John 8, Jesus says this. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." What Jesus is emphasizing is saying is that this light that is emphasized here in Isaiah 60 is the light of Christ that will dwell with us for eternity. And this idea of God's light dwelling upon us has another implication that is a little difficult to see. It comes out of verse 1 of Isaiah 60, where it says, "Arise, shine, your light has come." And the word for shine and the word for light is the same word used in different ways. The first part is the idea of something becoming light. The second usage is the idea of something being light. And so you could actually translate verse 1 of Isaiah 60 to say, "Arise, give light as you receive light." Give light as you receive light. And it's really building into what verse 3 emphasizes, and that is this: his light transforms everything. His light transforms everything. Verse 3, it says, "Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn." It's this idea of giving light as you've received light. But notice it says in verse 3, "Nations will come to your light," meaning referring to the Israelites who are in exile and in this place of hardship. But we already know from verse 2 that these same people were walking in darkness. They have no light on their own. It's not their light. It's the light of God that shined upon them, and now they're reflecting it back out. And really what we see shown here is a scientific principle about light. And it's very simply this: all objects in the light reflect the light. Even the darkest objects, when light is shined upon it, reflects even a small percentage of that light. And so when he's saying here, nations will come to that light, he's building up this idea that they who have had God light shined upon them are reflecting that light out, and others are drawn to that light that they're displaying because of God shining on them. And he, in verses 6 and 7, emphasizes some specific places like Midian and Ephah and Kedar. The point isn't to highlight those specific places, to say all of these people and these resources from those specific areas are going to come to you. He's highlighting a variety of cities and areas that are hundreds of miles away from Jerusalem, as if to say that people from all over the world are going to be drawn to this light that I'm going to shine upon you. And you and I, who exist far away from Jerusalem, are examples of how God's light has shined on a place and has reflected outward and drawn people like you and I to receive that light. Those who were once in darkness are now reflectors of light. They have been transformed by the light that they have dwelled under. And his light then transforms us. He uses his light to do a work that only he can do in us to transform our lives as well. And this is the truth of the gospel. We emphasize the gospel here every Sunday because we want you to be introduced to the idea that God is not done with you and that God has something in mind for your life. And that when his light shines on your life, you then become transformed and reflect it out to others as well. No one is too far gone. No one is too much in the darkness to not become a reflector of God's light into their lives. And so the challenge then is to let a little of God's light in. Let a little of his light into your life, because the reality is darkness is all around us. And it's the people of darkness that God wants to shine his light upon. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a German pastor and theologian, and he talks about Advent in similar ways. He says, the celebration of Advent is possible only to those who are troubled in soul, who know themselves to be poor and imperfect, and who look forward to something greater to come. The light comes on those who are lost in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. What an amazing truth. But the reality is, for those of us that we even intellectually recognize that God wants to shine his light on our lives, we're still drawn to darkness. John 3, right after John 3:16, when it says God so loved the world that he gave his son, John 3:19 says this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Christ has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light. We're sometimes drawn away from the light back into our old places of darkness. And what is the outcome of living a life in darkness? I think it's fear and anxiety. Place yourself in a home that you'd never been to before in the middle of the night when no lights are on. It's pitch black. You are in a precarious situation. You're worried that you're going to trip over something directly in front of you, or that something's going to come out from the other side of the corner, the other hallway. You don't even know how to get to the bathroom, even though that's where you need to get. You don't know where the light switches are. You're in a place of fear and anxiety. That's what darkness does to us. But into that situation, God's light shines forth. And immediately, your anxiety and your fear go away when the light is turned on in that hallway. Now you know where to walk. It illuminates the path forward and brings you peace. Peace is something the Bible talks about a lot. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is shalom. And shalom means not just the absence of conflict, but actually completeness or wholeness, lacking nothing. God's light, when it shines forth on our lives, brings completeness and wholeness. We lack nothing because we have him leading and guiding us forward. And what we learn about peace through Isaiah 60 and God's shining light, it is that peace is not the absence of struggle or darkness, but it's the presence of God's light with us. It's not the absence of struggle or even the reality of darkness, but it's knowing that we have the presence of God's light with us, leading us forward. So then Advent is this preparation for Christ's arrival by inviting him into our lives and trusting that the peace that his presence brings to us will transform us, bringing us wholeness and hope, even in the midst of the uncertainty that our lives face. This is what Isaiah 26 says about peace. Earlier on in the book, it says, you will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. I think in the original Christmas story, Joseph is an example of this kind of peace that God's light and presence brings into an otherwise fearful an anxious situation. He became aware that his fiance was pregnant, and it wasn't by his own doing. And so it says in Matthew 1 that he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Why? Because Joseph knew the law and he wanted to honor God, and he knew that Mary, because she didn't get pregnant by him, had to have gone about it in a way that was not honoring of God. At least that was his understanding. And so he had in mind to divorce her quietly because he cared about her, but he couldn't be connected to her anymore. And it's into that situation that an angel comes to him and speaks to him. And the first thing the angel says is, "Do not be afraid." Now, we could read that and think, well, an angel comes before any one of us, we might be afraid as well. But I think actually part of the reason the angel is saying, "Do not be afraid," is because the angel recognizes that what God is asking Joseph to walk into is a very fearful and anxious situation, fraught with lots of difficulties. And he is reminding Joseph that he will be with him. He will be with him even in the midst of the darkness that he's about to face, that God's light, his presence, will be with him into the difficulty. And what Joseph then teaches us is that in order to experience peace, you have to trust in Jesus. In order to walk in peace, you have to then walk with Jesus, continue on with him. And in order to share peace with others, you have to declare the presence of Christ and his light with your lives. That's what Isaiah 60 outlines for us, that we who receive the light then become reflectors of the light. But the reality of our darkness in our world and in your lives is often overwhelming. And I was just thinking about conversations that I had just this week of darkness that exists in the lives of some people who are connected to our church. Families whose lives have been touched by violence and extreme difficulty and prison sentences. Families whose broken relationships have caused strain and pain on the family. Broken families through divorce, where the struggle, especially around the holidays, is very difficult to grapple with. Economic uncertainty over jobs, over trying to pay bills, over trying to provide some sort of Christmas for their families. All of these are little glimpses into, I know, the darkness that exists in your lives. And here we are talking about the light that's come upon us, and yet we're looking at our lives saying, man, there's so much darkness. So how would I summarize what Isaiah 60 has as an encouragement to us? Well, I tried to put it together in the notes. And if you're taking notes, you might have noticed that each of the three sections forms one sentence. And if you put those three statements together, it would read like this. Our world is covered in darkness, but God's light breaks through. In his light transforms everything. Everything. Jesus says in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not live in darkness, but will have the light of life within them." As we trust in Christ, as his light comes upon the darkness of our lives, the darkness might not go away, the circumstance might not change, but God's presence as God's light within us through Christ allows us to move forward. Just as Scrooge and the Grinch, through a Christmas miracle, experience an incredible transformation in their lives, so too, you and I can be transformed by the light of God's presence. As we open our hearts to this light, our lives can be changed. We can be made new in heart, soul, and mind as we allow God to work, as we experience this transformation, moving us from darkness to light. We can move from people who are selfish to be people who are loving and caring, to be people, instead of despair, to be people of hope. The darkness may surround us, but Christ's light is brighter still. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for these words in Isaiah 60, which are just such an encouragement to us and a reminder to us, especially those of us that would say our lives are overwhelmingly dark. We can look around our world and see so much darkness. Darkness even celebrated in our world. But we also recognize that there's often a darkness within us. A darkness that often gets normalized and accepted as just the part of living. And it's into each of these situations that all of us are kind of bringing to mind right now that you say, arise, shine, your light has come. Receive the light from you. And you're asking us to arise, shine, to rise up, to take that step of faith out into the light. A step that's exposing, has all sorts of unknowns, but we're inviting your light to be the guide of our life. Illuminate the path. Strengthen us for the next step forward as we seek to follow you. So God, I lift up especially those today that would say, I am full of darkness. God, may Isaiah 60 be true in their lives today. May your light shine upon them. You are a good God. You are gracious to us. We're thankful for your word. Help us to arise and shine in your light. In Jesus' name, amen.